Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned because this could be the most important 30 minutes of your entire life. This show, The Flatline, is always about motivation, inspiration, and education, and we always do it without any manipulation. It means we do not have hidden agendas on The Flatline. We have nothing to sell you, and there is nothing for you to join. This is simply a show about the Word of God. This is probably one of the few shows on the radio where it's the message that is important and not the man. But if you will stay with me, I'm going to teach you how the Word of God can help you solve the problems you face in your life, the problems that I face in my life. You see, we're born into trouble. The Bible clearly indicates that. And as we've said oftentimes on this radio show, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Adversity is what circumstances do to us, and stress is what we do to ourselves. So as members of the royal family of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, even though you may have the outside pressure of adversity into your life, you do not, and I repeat, you do not have to convert it into stress and stress-related sins, such as the mental attitude sins of worry or fear or guilt or anger or agitation. These are all things that will distract you from your momentum in your Christian life. So this show, The Flatline, is designed to encourage you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word of God is the most important thing that I can study and the most important thing that I could give you. And the reason is because of what the Scriptures say. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than even a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. So in our radio show, The Flatline, it's not a call-in show. It's not a dialogue. It's a monologue. It's me talking to you. But if you will stick with me and if you will listen, I promise you, you'll hear things you haven't heard before and you'll see things you haven't seen before, and you will learn from the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God the precisely correct procedures that are necessary whenever a believer adheres to the protocol plan of God. You know, years ago I played football, and one of the things I learned in football is the coach won't tolerate a hot dog. And a hot dog is a person that wants to do it his way. He just says, I'm not going to learn those plays. Just give me the football and I'll run a play. I'll make it up as I go. Oftentimes in basketball, it's called street ball. See, God doesn't play street ball. God doesn't tolerate hot dogs. In his arena, there is a protocol plan that we must adhere to. We must learn. For example, this is the best way I know to explain it to you. In prayer, you can pray till you're blue in the face, but if you don't pray the right way, your prayer's not going to be answered. And so we are instructed in the Bible to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and to the Father, God, our Heavenly Father. And that's the protocol in prayer. And so when we begin to pray outside those boundaries, we have ineffective, unanswered prayers. And so as we learn the protocol plan of God on this radio show, as you stick it out and you listen on each Sunday that we come to you on this radio station, you'll begin to see how God has a definite plan for your life and how that plan involves protocol. And that's you and me learning the protocol plan of God so that we, in fact, do a right thing in a right way. Now, what we're about to study today is essential truth for us to learn if we ever hope to become mature believers. Remember that we all have a spiritual life, and that spiritual life must grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the command intent found in 2 Peter 3:18, and it's very clear that as Christians, we're to grow spiritually. One of the problems in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews addressed the problem in verse 11 through 16 of people that have not grown. He said, you've been a Christian a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead, you need someone to go back and teach you the basics or the very first principles of the Christian faith. And it's a sad commentary, but it's true. Many times, believers are 10, 12, 20 years into knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they have not grown out of adolescence. They haven't grown to become mature believers. And that requires momentum. That requires spiritual momentum. And all momentum comes, as Jesus our Lord and Savior told us, happiness belongs to the people in Luke 11:27-28, where I'm quoting now. He said, happiness belongs to the people who hear my Father's word and keep it. All momentum is developed around hearing and keeping the word of God. As you hear it, you must metabolize it. You must put it into use in your life, and that's the keeping. The hearing is the command intent of God. We are to assemble ourselves together, and the keeping is the command intent of God. God put these things here not to make us miserable, but to guarantee that we did not self-destruct, to guarantee that we had the greatest joy in the devil's world, even though this is not our home. Our citizenship does not belong here. We are just temporary, and we are just passing through. So as we learn the essential truth that we're going to study today, hopefully it will assist you in motivating you to be the mature believer God intended for us to be. You see, we have come to understand that there are at least 10 wonderful problem-solving devices found in the Word of God, and we've been through those on this radio show, and we'll go through them again. If you don't know what they are, please write to me. Write to me at Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, in the city of Cropwell, Alabama. And that's 35054. The announcer will give the address again at the end of the show, but write to me or go to the World Wide Web and email me. Go to the website, www.bigrick.org, and you can email me from there, bigrick.org. And it requests the book called Christian Problem Solving. It's a free book, no charge, and do not send money. We're not asking for money. But we will send you this book, and it will outline those 10 problem-solving devices for you if, in fact, you don't have them. So by learning these invisible assets, and when you deploy them into the forward compartments of your soul, just as the military would deploy different troops on the forward line of battle, you will be able to effectively resist the temptations that will lure you into stress-related sins. So let's learn these things. Let's apply these things into our life. But there is one word. There is one word we need to talk about today. One word that accurately captures the defining character trait of God Almighty and His Son, Jesus the Anointed. And that one word is love. L-O-V-E. Love. See, the Bible simply says that God is love. In 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, He is love. Now, God the Father has many components to His character, but the essential character trait of God is love. And where there is no God, there is no love. So this word is also greatly distorted by Satan in the realm of the angelic conflict today, because it's used for affection and for fuel by emotion. Love is not emotional. That's the first thing we have to remember about this. Love is not emotional, but when someone uses the word love for affection to fuel the emotions, if some mouthful of teeth tells some pretty girl, I love you, and she buys it, she listens and said, well, surely he said he loved me. You see, this in our modern culture, we see the abuse of this word in many arenas. And this is one of them in high school. This is what I was taught in high school to do, tell everybody you loved them. See, and that wasn't true. We didn't love anybody. We lusted. We didn't love. But love was the key word everybody wanted to hear. Do you love me? Oh, yes, I love you. Well, see, love, first of all, belongs entirely to God. Love is God, and God is love. But it has been distorted by Satan in every aspect of life today. So that today, love seems to indicate some all-inclusive acceptance of anyone, regardless of their lifestyle. You know, like the universal brotherhood of man, we should all love one another. Well, just to tell you the truth, there are some people that I do love, but I like to love them from a distance. I don't like to love them up too close. I like to love them from across the room or from across town. When you get real close to them, they get a little obnoxious every now and then. You see, some people talk about love is giving your enemy flowers and not bullets. Well, you can try that if you want to, but it doesn't work. The only thing the enemies of America understand is strength, and they understand death. And when you kill them, they leave you alone. But if you try to love them, well, then they're just going to kill you. So you can just simply say, look, we love you, and we want you to have a wonderful life. Now leave us alone and don't mess with us, or you will regret it. Love does not mean you understand and accept every type of devious lifestyle that rips the fabric of America apart at the seams. That's not what love is. That's confusion. And that's the liberal concept of love, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Love means responsibility. And this is how you know God loves you. He took responsibility for your salvation and mine. He provided Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, so that we would not have to go to the lake of fire. And not only that, to demonstrate that love continues, He keeps us secure in Jesus Christ so that we confidently know we're not going to lose what God has given to us. Remember, the verse is so clear where it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if we're ever going to understand the love of God, if we're ever going to use it as a problem-solving device in our life, then we must come to realize what this love actually is. Now remember, the Scriptures tell us in Jeremiah 9:23-24, my favorite verse in the Bible right now is this, that God is looking for someone who not only understands Him, but knows Him. And I've always contended there's a big difference between knowing God and understanding God. So in order to understand the biblical nomenclature called love, we have to understand the love of God. Now here's the first thing to remember, that love requires an initiator, and love requires a responder. God initiated His love towards you in sending His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world. That's what He did for us. And we respond to that love when we believe in Christ. That is our response. And so let's get that straight. As the initiator of divine love towards the human race, God is the faithful one. Even though you and I, we are faithless. God maintains a relaxed mental attitude towards us. Isn't it wonderful that He doesn't throw divine temper tantrums? You ever had anyone say they love you and throw a temper tantrum? Have you ever had anyone say, well, I love you, but then the next thing you know, they're moody and they won't speak to you and they get all upset about some stupid thing you did? That's not love. Love doesn't operate like that. You see, divine love from God is always faithful. And God always maintains a relaxed mental attitude towards us, even when we are faithless. If God didn't, then we wouldn't even be here today. We would be a greasy spot somewhere. So you can take a deep breath of fresh air. You can look out the window wherever you may be, and you can say, without a doubt, God loves me because I am here today, and I have eternal life. You see, I suspect the reason that God hasn't taken us out yet is because He has a great sense of humor, something we would do well to acquire. So God the Father has the capacity to love us even when we are not worth loving. Please think about this. Don't miss this principle. God loves me and God loves you even though we are faithless and not worthy of this love. We don't deserve it. We've done nothing to deserve the wonderful love of God. That's how wonderful love is. See, love doesn't have any strings attached to it. And it's not God saying, I will love you if you do this. That's not what God said. The Bible says God is love. And He, in fact, first loved us. So John said we should love Him since He first loved us. See, we don't have to earn His love. It's already there. We don't have to deserve His love. You couldn't, because He's perfect righteousness and perfect justice. How could you deserve love from a perfect creature when you are totally imperfection? That's why the Bible says there are none that are righteous, not even one. So it's very clear, not only does God love us, but He's loved each and every member of the human race throughout all of history. Some people have a problem with this, and they say, well, how could you say that? How could God love Hitler? Or how could God love Stalin? I mean, think of some of the worst villains in history. And remember, God loved them just as much as He loves you. Is that in the Bible? Well, certainly it is. I didn't make it up. 1 John 2:2. Listen, as I quote, Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now remember that. Jesus was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And now, am I missing something here? Was there someone in the world that we had to leave out? God so loved the world, but he didn't love Hitler or Stalin or Fidel Castro. I mean, come on. God loves each and every member of the human race. Does each and every member of the human race respond to the love of God and believe in Jesus Christ as his only anointed son? No, they don't. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, and not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell, to the lake of fire. No one. So here's a stunning principle. I mean, it'll blow your socks off. Listen, even when God's children reject him, and even when God's children reject his love, he never rejects them. He just keeps on loving them. Now, there's a great story in Luke about the prodigal son, and this is the perfect illustration of the love of God. Here's a son that abandoned his father, went off in a wayward life, lost everything that he had, got almost destitute, and finally managed to get back home with no shoes even left. He had been doing that which he hated after he had wasted everything that he had taken as an inheritance from his father. And yet, when he came back home, his father still loved him. His father had never quit loving him. Now, his big brother didn't love him. His big brother was jealous and hated him. But the father restored him and put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and threw a party for him. Do you not understand that God loves you today? I don't care where you've been, and I don't care what you've done. God has not quit loving you. He loves you as much today as the day that you were born. And he has made wonderful provisions for everything that you or I could ever possibly need. How could you live without that kind of love? How can you continue to beat your brains out on the my way highway? Sooner or later, you're going to be empty. Your tank is going to run dry. Sooner or later, you're going to get sarcastic and you're going to think nobody loves you. But God does. He has never quit loving you. And this is why he's love. And this is why his love is so fantastic. And this is why you and I, we cannot afford to miss it. You want to hear something really shocking? You want to hear something that could even be kind of depressing? There's no love in the lake of fire. There's no love in the lake of fire. What do you mean? I mean, eternity without God is eternity without love. I don't think I could go one day without knowing that someone loved me. There's nothing more depressing than to think that no one in the whole wide world loves me. And you may feel that way today. Maybe you were abandoned by your parents. I went through something like that as a young man. My father never really got to know me. My father left when I was a year old. I never had a dad raise me. So I know what it means to feel lonely sometimes, intense loneliness. But the night I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can only tell you that the greatest peace I'd ever had in my life was that night when I went to sleep and I knew God loved me. I had never known that before. I'd always wanted to know God, but I had never found out how to know him until someone told me that I had to go through Jesus Christ. When I accepted Christ as my Savior in a simple act of faith and demonstrating that faith in prayer one night in a home at a Bible study, it was the most astounding thing that ever happened in my life. To know the love of God in a revealing way that I had never known before. And I can honestly tell you that love has never diminished, never evaporated. Even though I have been faithless on many occasions, he has always been faithful. But there is no love in the lake of fire. Eternity in the lake of fire without the love of God. Bitter, burning. I cannot even imagine what that would be like. Now let me show you why love is such a tremendous problem-solving device. Here's a principle that we should all learn. We can't know happiness without love, can we? And we cannot truly love without being happy. Isn't that strange? Again, you can't know happiness without love, and you can't truly love without being happy. So Paul the Apostle prays this prayer in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, for the church at Philippi, and he says that I want your love to abound. I want your love to abound. And he said, I want it to abound in what he called epinosis and eisthesis. Knowledge and wisdom are the two Greek words. It's an amazing concept that Paul taught here because, you see, love is like a river. It has force. It's a directional force. And that river, if it gets out of the banks, it can be destructive. And love as an emotion is destructive. It'll destroy anything. It's not an emotion. It's a character trait of God. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that character trait of Jesus Christ is represented in us. We become Christ-like, and love is one of the character traits. But it's not emotional. And when you let love get emotional, it's like a river out of the banks. It'll destroy you. And therefore, Paul said your love must be contained on one side by epinosis. That's knowledge. That's full knowledge. Not just gnosis knowledge. Gnosis in the Bible is the word for knowledge, but epi is a preposition. If you put it in front of knowledge, it means full knowledge. Full knowledge is not only hearing it, but keeping it. See, knowledge means to hear it and understand it, and full knowledge means to hear it, understand it, and apply it. But the other side of the banks of the river, well, that's eisthesis. And eisthesis is the word wisdom, or acumen, or perspicacity. It's great insight into the timing of when to do or when not to do something. You know, some of the trouble I've gotten myself into in my life was not because I did something wrong. I did a right thing, but I did it in the wrong way or at the wrong time. See, I needed eisthesis. I needed this acumen. And this is what the Word of God does for you. As you learn it under the qualified ministry of a pastor who teaches it to you, and you apply it into your life, it gives you knowledge and wisdom so that it contains the flow of the direction of love in your life, so that the direction of personal love in your life is always to the Father. This is where all love must go. Because why? Because love is the greatest motivation that we have ever seen. You see, God says, for example, in 1 John 5:3, if you love me, keep my mandates, and my mandates are not grievous. There is a motivational virtue. Love motivates you to obey God. And then we're told we're to love one another. We're to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. And the only way that you can do that is with impersonal love. That's loving someone based on your character, not their character. There's a lot to say about that, and we've studied that under the problem-solving devices. But I wanted to remind you today of this phenomenal concept of the love of God in our lives. Now, Paul uses this word agape as a reference to this type of love. This is a phenomenal love. This is the love of God. And the only way to get this agape, that's the Greek word, the only way to get this agape in our lives is by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is a problem-solving device, the filling of the Holy Spirit. It's problem-solving device number two. Problem-solving device number one, rebound. And what problem does that solve? It solves the problem of sin in our life. And rebound is 1 John 1:9. If we confess that sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And the end result of the confession of that sin is the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's problem-solving device number two. And what problem does that solve? It solves the problem of our sin-infused human nature wanting to control our life. And that's why the Bible says we're at war. There's a war going on within us all the time. So Paul uses agape as a reference to this sort of love that we are to acquire. In Romans 5:5, the Bible says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by means of the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So how did you come to acquire this agape love? It was poured out into your heart by means of the Holy Spirit. And when we're out of fellowship with God and when we're under control of our sin-infused human nature, we can't produce this agape love. Because it is a fruit of the Spirit. And that's why the Bible says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace and joy, and many other assets of the character assets of Christ. See, the Holy Spirit reproduces Jesus Christ in our life so that we can represent Christ to this generation. And when we're out of fellowship with God and we're under control of our sin-infused human nature, we can't demonstrate the character asset of agape love. But as we grow in grace, as our spiritual momentum develops, that's hearing and keeping the Word of God on a consistent basis, then your personal love for God will grow. And you will be motivated to obey His Word. Again, in 1 John, in chapter 3, verse 5, whoever obeys His Word truly, in this person, the love of God has been perfected. This is actually 1 John 2:5. Whoever obeys His Word truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected. So when this agape love is mature, we demonstrate God's love to anyone around us. And the way that we do it is we treat them as God would treat them. See, love is an essential part of our character. Not some easy to say, phony, superficial, emotional, substitutional sort of deal. I mean, it is an essential part of our character. And it always comes in two parts, our personal love for God, which motivates us to have impersonal love for others. That's the function. Motivational virtue, personal love for God. Functional virtue, impersonal love for others. See, the Bible mandates that we don't hold grudges, that we love one another. Now, how can I love a jerk? How can I love a weirdo? I mean, nothing in him appeals to me, but something appealed to God. That he's a member of the human race, that God loved him so much, God sent his only begotten Son to die for him. How can I hate the man that God loves? And so I must love him also, but not based on who he is. It has nothing to do with it. What he is has nothing to do with it. It has the only thing that motivates me to love this person is what God is. That's impersonal love. I'm loving him based on who and what I am, not who and what he is. And that means, like God, I can keep a relaxed mental attitude. I don't have to get moody. I don't have to get bitter. I don't have to get vindictive. But it doesn't mean I have to give up my standards and my principles. No. You see, love is not some overt expression such as being nice to somebody and saying the right thing to someone at the right time. It's not some form of embrace or touching or some sort of physical expression. It's not even thinking that all criminals should never be executed or the enemy should be understood and reasoned with. I'm afraid that many of the things done in the name of love are just sentimentality, are just plain foolish, one or the other. Love is a mental attitude. It is not an emotion. Love is stable. Love is enduring. Love is lasting. And that is the love that God has demonstrated to us. God doesn't love us based on his emotions because, number one, God doesn't have emotions like you do. You can't turn God on, and God doesn't get turned off. He doesn't play that game. You may get emotional, but you get emotional when you've seen something you haven't seen, don't you? How could God see something he hasn't seen? God doesn't get emotional like you. And so his love is enduring. His love is lasting. His love is stable. His love is not sentimental, and it definitely is not foolish. It is the faithfulness of God the Father demonstrated towards the unfaithfulness of the human race as he deployed his great love for us in sending Jesus, his only begotten Son, the anointed Savior of the world, to pay the penalty for our sin. That is the greatest love that you and I have ever known. And that is the love I pray would motivate you to follow him. Until next week, this is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.